As we look around the room and as we think of members of the Church of God, we know there are members of the Church of God who are hurting today, who are in pain and suffering. We hear about them on a regular basis. Every once in a while, you'll get an email from me, and it'll be a forward from, you know, ministerial services, prayer requests. Most often, it's about someone you don't know. It could be someone from one of our local congregations. Actually, I will be sending one from someone in one of our local congregations next week. But they come all the time. We also have members right here, again, in our own local congregation that we do know well, who are hurting and who are suffering and who are in pain. And as we receive those and know about them, we want to ask why. We do ask why. So do I. I want to know why. Why is God allowing so much sickness among the members of His church? The church of God, and yet there's people who are sick and suffering and some dying. Why does it seem that God chooses to heal quickly in so few cases? Now, He does it. I have seen it, and so have you. But it seems so few. Why is the healing sometimes so slow to come? Are some, I'm afraid, even reluctant to be anointed because, oh well, what's the use? God isn't going to heal me anyway. Is that happening? Are we actually becoming cynical about God's promise of healing? Now, those are some tough questions to ask, and I think some bold questions to ask, but I'm asking them, and I know that you are. I know it's on your mind. I thought we ought to address them because they are on the minds of many people today. We find ourselves on this date, the second Sabbath, after celebrating the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. In these past two or three weeks, we have shown God our humility. And we talk a lot about humility. We're going to be talking about it in our men's club after services today. We've shown God by our participation in the foot washing service as we began Passover evening that we do have a humble attitude and a humble heart. We took the bread, symbolizing, among many things, that broken body of Jesus Christ, the stripes that He took for our healing. And we took that bread. We drank of the cup as we renewed our baptism covenant. And we think about what that baptism covenant meant, our commitment to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He paid the penalty of death. We deserve death. He paid it for us. And then we commit to putting sin out of our lives. Our sins have been forgiven, and because of that, we're going to work really hard to put sin out, to keep sin out of our lives, and in fact, put righteousness in. And that's what we committed to. So we stand, as we think of just finishing Passover for another year, we stand justified before God now, right? Our sins are forgiven. We can go to God anytime and ask for our sins to be forgiven. He forgives our sins. We're called God's own special people, right? He calls us holy and beloved, as He writes to us. We're His elect. We're the ones, God saves the world because of the elect. The world's not destroyed because of us, right? He calls us His chosen generation, a royal priesthood, His own special people. Is that right? Yes, we are. We're all those things. We're all that. But yet, many of us are still hurting today. Why is that? Given all those things, why would we be hurting? Why are we not healed of various serious diseases, debilitating conditions that cause so much pain and suffering among so many in God's people? Why? Some have other things that are bothering them besides illness. Some have relationships where their families hate them. Why is that? How can God let that happen? Where is God? Where is our loving Father? He loves us so much. Why doesn't God hear our prayers? Why is He so often silent? And we want to know that. Well, let's see if we can answer some of those questions in the sermon today. I've entitled the sermon, Finding God When Our Day of Trouble Comes. For some of us, our day of trouble has come. For some of us, our day of trouble came and went. And there in the grave, we think of Janice. But you know, we're not the first ones to ask these questions. I think the people of God down through the ages have likely wondered about where God is. Probably all the way back from the beginning of the stories we read in Genesis. For example, consider, we read about Adam and Eve and Abel and Cain a little bit, but where are the stories of God's miraculous presence and His intervention during the hundreds of years of the lifetimes of the patriarchs of Genesis? What about the lifetimes, the life, and the exploits of Seth or Enos? How about a name you can't even pronounce? Mahalalel. Who's that? We don't even recognize the name. Jared. Enoch. Methuselah. We know he lived a long time. We've got over 1,000 years of time that passes with basically no mention of God's specific intervention, except we do read, well, Enoch walked with God and he was taken somewhere, apparently for his own protection. That's about it. Basically, nothing else is mentioned until we come to the story of Noah. And then he was really old, the beginning of the building of the ark. Is it just not recorded for us? Or do you suppose that maybe during those centuries people were asking, Daddy, where is this God of great-great-grandpa Adam? He doesn't talk to us. We don't hear Him like great-great-grandpa did. Was God silent for a while? For a long while? Up to the time of Joseph, let's think. Joseph probably had some very personal conflicts wondering about where God was when he was in that Egyptian prison. We know the story. They've thrown away the key. No hope. That wasn't supposed to happen. Or as we already heard about a little in the sermonette about Moses spending that 40 extra years in Midian after fleeing Egypt for fear of his life. They thought they were going to kill him. So I've got to leave, but I've got work to do. I've got my Israelites here suffering. No, I'm going to leave. 40 more years the Israelites suffered in miserable slavery and bondage under the whip of their taskmasters. Bitter bondage. And God was silent. Where is God when His people are hurting? Why does God make us wait? He's such a loving God. Why does He make us wait? Today, when we have beloved church members, people we love so very much, who are suffering and hurting and dying, why isn't God listening? If He is listening, why isn't He doing something about it? Why isn't He helping them? Why isn't He stopping the pain and suffering? Good questions, right? You think about it, right? Yes, we all know that concerning our health, we have certain responsibilities. We have to do our part. You know, we're supposed to eat right, exercise, get enough sleep. We know those things. Years and years ago, we were taught all the time the 7 laws of radiant health by Mr. Armstrong, remember? Well, they're still in effect. We should probably live by them and learn of them. Nonetheless, we still get sick, and we still suffer in our sickness. Sometimes we suffer a lot. And we wonder why God doesn't heal us now. We have so many questions and we look for answers. We look for answers. We don't seem to find them. But do you suppose the answer was right in front of us all along and we just couldn't see it? I submit that it is. It's been there all along. I believe the answer to our questions today appear to be found in the book of Psalms, chapter 102. if you'll turn there. Psalm 102. It may have been written, as we think of the Psalms, oh, these are the Psalms of David. And sometimes it's not David, it's this guy named Asaph that we don't know much about. But Psalm 102, it doesn't actually say who wrote it. All it says, if it says the same in your Bible, all it says is this passage was written by a person. It says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and he pours out his complaint before the Lord. Well, that got my attention. Some of us are overwhelmed as we pour out our complaint to God. Many of us are afflicted, or we know someone who is. So let's see what this writer wrote, what he asked, and see if in fact it does answer our questions. So as we review this chapter today, let's try to make it personal. We are the ones who wrote this chapter. I'll read it as if it was me. What if we were the ones writing this? Psalm 102, verse 1. I'm going to read most of this from the Bible in Common English. It starts with that prayer, that cry out to God. He says, Lord, hear my prayer. Let my cry reach you. Don't hide your face from me in my time of trouble. Listen to me. Answer me quickly as I cry out. That sound familiar? You've been there, haven't you? That's us. We cry out to God in frustration and anguish. Anguish because He's silent. He's not answering. We haven't had a response yet. And so we say, aren't my cries reaching you? Am I not screaming out loud enough? Can't you hear me? Why are you looking the other way, it seems, when I'm in trouble? So listen to me, Father. Hurry up. I need you. You see, this isn't making any sense to us. God's supposed to answer these prayers. Because we've been told how gracious and how merciful God is. God delights in giving mercy, we heard in the sermonette. How much He loves us, His children. If our children ask for a bread, will we give Him a stone? How much more will your Father give good gifts to you that ask? But He doesn't. We're not seeing it. We've been told we can ask anything in God's name and He will do it. You heard that 7 times at the Passover service when we read through the book of John. Why doesn't He give it to us? Where is He? Why doesn't He answer us? Isn't our healing according to His will? So where are you, God? Do I have to scream out louder? Can't you hear me? So let's read now about just exactly what the conditions are like for this writer. Obviously in some kind of overwhelming distress. What exactly is going on? How bad is the problem that he's enduring? Verse 3. Because my days disappear like smoke, my bones are burned up as if in an oven. From fibromyalgiatreating.com, quote, it's the fibromyalgia burning sensation. Do you ever feel like your bones are just on fire? What about the top of your leg or your back, maybe even under the skin? Some fibromyalgia patients feel like it's lava being pumped through their veins rather than blood. You might even have that burning sensation in your brain, which is interesting in itself since the brain has no pain receptors. Still others feel like their stomach, their tendons, their ligaments are burning right inside their body. For many with fibromyalgia, the searing pain is so severe that they cry and they scream out in pain. Is that what the writer in Psalms is experiencing? Seems like it. Some of us, like R. Cecil Moranville, Patricia Graybill, or Ardella Roth, know what this is talking about. They can relate. But yet there's more. Verse 4. My heart is smashed like dried up grass. I even forget to eat my food. Because of my intense groans, my bones are protruding from my skin. What's the result of crying out to God and He doesn't answer you like you expected Him to? Well, you become sick. You become sick at heart. And you're discouraged. You're uncertain. You're perplexed. Disappointed. Could we say, you're disheartened? My heart is smashed. And then when the pain continues, you don't even feel like eating. Sometimes, as we learn from Mr. Clayton Burrow or our Monica Cameron over in Raleigh congregation, you found out that you can't eat. You just can't. And the illness progresses, and the pain increases, and you lose weight. Too much. Maybe even your bones begin to show. And nothing. God isn't healing me. God's not hearing me. He remains silent. Why is that? Where is He? People are praying for me. They tell me they're praying for me. And I'm praying for other people. I'm trying to do my part. Silence. Now here, we're very thankful. Clayton Burrow sitting back in the back room. What a miracle from God that is. We're so happy to have him here. And Miss Monica is getting better as well. It's been a long struggle. Why so long? Verse 6, the writer says, I feel like some wild owl, like some screech owl in the desert. I lie awake all night. I'm all alone, like a bird on a roof. Yes, I know. People tell me they care. I know people love me. They tell me that. They want to help me, but really there's nothing that they can do. I continue to just to have to suffer with this pain. The affliction continues day after day, month after month, and in some cases, year after year. It's hard to keep going. I don't get enough sleep. I'm crying out to you, God. But I might as well be this one lonely little bird lost in the desert, just screeching to the wind. Nobody hears me. You're not hearing me, Father. Oh, but that's not enough. People now, they're telling me it's my fault. Verse 8. All day long, my enemies make fun of me. Those who mock me curse using my name. But I'm eating ashes instead of bread. That's what it tastes like. I've been mixing tears into my drinks because of your anger and your wrath. Because you picked me up and you threw me away. My days are like a shadow soon gone. I'm just dried up like dried grass. The writer is beginning to sound like Mr. Job. Job 3 and verse 24. You can either turn there or I'll read it for you. Job said, my groans have become my bread. My roars pour out like water. Because I was afraid of something awful and it arrived. What I dreaded has come to me. I had no ease, no quiet, no rest, and trembling came upon me. Chapter 7 and verse 15. Job said at this point, I would choose strangling and death instead of my bones. I reject life. I don't want to live any longer, so leave me alone, for my days are empty. Job. And apparently, this is our writer. This is how I feel. People try to tell me, oh, you need to just get over it. It can't be all that bad, really. Please just go away. Just go away. I want to be left alone. You don't understand. You don't understand my pain. Why doesn't God just let me die? And we have arrived at the depth of human suffering and hopelessness. We're at a point where it's as low as it gets. For some reason, you're not dead. Kind of wish you were. Yet your pain and your suffering have continued, and God has not healed. And you have found little comfort. You tried to remain hopeful. You tried to look past the pain and see God's overall grand purpose. And especially at Passover, you remember the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the pain that He took, the suffering He took that He didn't deserve, but He took it. And you want to be encouraged, but oh, it's so hard. You want to believe that God is right there, but where is He? And so you wait, and you wait some more. And you cry yourself to sleep one more night. Please, God, where are you? It hurts. And then it hits you. Wait a minute. This is God we're talking about here. He's my creator. I know He has a plan for me. And I remember, especially during my counseling for baptism, I remember I promised at my baptism that I'm going to believe in His plan for me, no matter what. And no matter what came. Is that what has happened to me? We've always been told, all the time we've been in the church, look at the big picture. You need to learn to trust God and trust God's promises. Trust God's promises? What were those again? Verse 12. We're still in Psalm 102. But You, Lord, rule forever. That's right. God is still ruling. Forever hasn't ended yet, has it? He's still on His throne. He's very much in control. Not only that, He has promised that I'm preparing to be a co-heir, a co-ruler with Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's what He's promised. Continuing in verse 12. Your fame, Lord Jesus Christ, lasts from one generation to the next, and You will stand up and You'll have compassion on Zion because it is time to have mercy on her. The time set for that has now come. And God will stand up, and God will look at me, and He will look upon Zion, His church, when it is time to have mercy. Is it time? Is it time? Has that set time come now? Is it time for God to show His compassion? You know, I've read in the Bible that God was said to have been compassionate even to Job. To Job? Really? James chapter 5 and verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets. So we look at the example of the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Take them as an example of suffering, long-suffering, and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you have seen the end result intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and very merciful. And so the writer thinks, is it possible that despite my suffering, God is being very compassionate and merciful to me? I wonder, is it time for Him to show me now His compassion just like He showed to Job? What's been holding it back? I wonder if it's been me. Has God been waiting all along for me to understand? You know, we've been hearing about the return of Jesus Christ ever since I've been in the church. For some of us, that's been 40 and 50 years. Christ was supposed to come back 1972, wasn't it? That's all we've been hearing about. Christ is coming back. Well, are we closer now? Last night we were thinking about World War III, weren't we? Is God about to stand up and show His compassion to me, to His church, to Zion? Perhaps in ways we never expected. Is God working out some supreme purpose that we could have never understood until now? Verse 14. Your servants cherish Zion's stones. They show mercy even to her dirt. Well, I'm a servant. I've loved all the years that I've been able to be part of this church. This church is called Spiritual Zion. Your servants cherish Zion's stones, Zion's foundations. I remember the foundation of this church. I remember what happened back in the 1920s and the 1930s. God's miraculous intervention to raise up this church. It has made me the person I am today because of that. And I have built godly character through these years. And I know there are people here who love me and care for me. They tell me they do. I haven't been alone in all my struggles. Not really. No, I love what this church stands for and what this church is able to do, the work that's being done to preach the gospel to the world, how much this world needs that gospel, that good news. And I love that I have some small part in it. And God's allowed me to do that. And I love knowing the truth that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth, and I hope soon, because this world needs it so much. And He will have compassion, and He will stop the suffering of millions upon millions of people. And I hate watching the news. Millions of people suffering far, far worse than God has ever asked for me to suffer. I can't imagine what it's like. Even though I see the pictures, I can't imagine what it's like for that little child who breathed in the chlorine of the sarin gas in Syria and had to be hosed down just to try to get a gasp of air. And so many died. Even our fellow church members in places like Central Africa that we've never been to have to suffer with dirt floors, tin huts, unsanitary, filthy conditions that we wouldn't tolerate. We couldn't tolerate. And yes, even deadly malaria. I remember just hearing that a little child in God's church just died from malaria. How can that be? How horrible that must have been. I've not suffered like that. Why is God allowing that to happen to them? Where is He? But that's right. There is a resurrection coming. Those children that died from the gas, that little child that died of malaria will live again. God promised. And they're going to have the opportunity to live with God as a God being in glory forever. Their opportunity will come someday. There is a time coming. Verse 15. The writer is beginning to remember this. And he says, the nations will honor the Lord's name. All the earth's rulers will honor your glory, because the Lord will rebuild Zion, and He will be seen there in Jerusalem in all His glory. Why can't I keep remembering that? Jesus Christ is coming in power and great glory. Oh, Father, help me put it in my mind again what the return of Jesus Christ is going to be like. From Matthew 24, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And from Revelation 11, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. because you have taken your great power and have reigned. And the nations were angry. The time has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and all those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of the covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail. But that's not all that's taking place at the sound of the seventh trumpet. We can read in 1 Thessalonians 4, but we also read from 1 Corinthians 15. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it will be raised in power. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. Remember Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. So therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Know that your labor is not in vain. And that's what my life is all about. That's why I'm here. God is preparing me for this. We just read that the earth's rulers will honor the glory of Jesus Christ at that time. But at that time, who will earth's rulers be? At that time, we, God's people, will be the rulers on the earth. As incredible as that is to say. We are the ones who, alongside Jesus Christ, rebuild Zion, Jerusalem, Israel, the entire Middle East, the entire world. At least we direct the work to be done, because we'll be God beings then, and we will be seen in our glory too, by the kings of this earth who are no longer in charge. So can I endure this suffering just a little while longer until that day arrives? Can I think about this instead of thinking about my pain? My suffering doesn't compare with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. I know it's coming soon. Is it almost time? Verse 17. God will turn to the prayer of the impoverished, the destitute. He won't despise their prayers. Oh, that's what he'll do in the future, right? In the millennium? But I'll be a God being then. Is this saying, could it be, I will hear the prayers of the impoverished and the destitute? Will I be the one who helps them? I know I certainly would. Why, if I heard the cries of a human being during that time, if I heard anyone crying out for help, I know I would certainly help in any way that I could. I have the power. I'm part of the family of God now. I'll help. But I'd know what to do, right? I'd know how best to help them, right? And then again, the light goes off. Light goes on. It dawns on me. Wait a minute. God, my Father, is exactly the same way with me right now. He knows what's best, how best to help me. I thought God hasn't been hearing my prayers, but of course He has. Of course He has. God delights in giving mercy. He just knows how best to help me. I've been so focused on me, I keep forgetting what God is doing. It's His plan, not mine. I'm just the clay. He's the potter. Sometime in God's kingdom, I'll understand so clearly why God allowed my pain, my suffering, and the pain and suffering of others, so many members of God's church. I think perhaps He's helping me understand a little bit more today. Verse 18. So let this be written down for the next generation, so that people not yet created will praise the Lord. Let what be written down? You mean the things that we're going through today? 2018? In this age of the church, might be written down for the people of the future? You may recall a few years back I gave a sermon entitled Second Acts about what might be written about us. Is that possible? Will God have these things written about someday for people to read? Our own examples of patiently, with long suffering, waiting on God, all the while never doubting His mercy, His purpose, His plan, and His love. He may see to it that they are written down someday to help people, to provide inspiration for someone living hundreds of years from now, going through some difficult time in the year 3000 or whatever. Yes, we do have hard times. We have times of loneliness, times of frustration, times of confusion, disillusionment, times of sickness, pain, suffering, and yes, untimely death. Does that give us an excuse to give up? I'm asking, are we any different from the New Testament Christians that we read about? Come with me to 2 Corinthians 4. Hold your place. We're going to be back to Psalm 102. But Psalm 104, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes about the condition of the New Testament church. Verse 8. And he says about the people at that time, we are hard pressed on every side. You know what he's saying? We're between a rock and a hard place. And yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down and not destroyed. Well, then what did Paul say after he described these really hard times and their perseverance? Read on down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. They aren't disheartened. Even though our outward man is dying, yet that inward man, what really counts, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and we read what they went through, he called it a light affliction, which is just for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And while we do not look at the things which are seen, we look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporary, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. That's the things of eternal life. And that's the vision. That's what we all have to look at. That's what we have to see. What we suffer today really is only our light affliction, just for a moment. I believe people will read about your example of perseverance in not giving up on God. And people will be inspired by what you did. Verse 19. The Lord looked down from His holy summit. God's out there. He's looking. And He surveyed the earth from heaven to hear the prisoners' groans, to set free those condemned to death, so that the Lord's name may be declared in Zion and His praise declared in Jerusalem when all people are gathered together, all kingdoms who are there to serve the Lord. But you see, once again, this is the future. And there's a reason for people suffering. There's a reason for injustice and for imprisonment. There's a reason that people need to cry out to God for deliverance. What could that be? Well, it's so God can free them from the oppression, from the suffering. Free them from that to His glory. From the beginning of time, people have looked for someone to help them, to rescue them. We think of ancient Israel. To save them, to set them free, to establish them with everything they could ever need. They couldn't do it on their own. It was impossible. You see, that's what God does. If people were already there, what glory would that give to God? I don't need you, God. But in that day, people who have suffered all their lives will see something's changed, something's different. There's a God ruling now in Jerusalem. His name is called, what is it? Jesus Christ. He can finally deliver me from all my suffering, my oppression. And I want to know more. And they're going to send representatives to Jerusalem to learn of his ways so that they can walk in his paths. For out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, shall go forth the law of God and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he, Jesus Christ, will judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And people will rejoice. They'll be dancing in the streets. And God will be praised as people begin to crave understanding and knowledge about this being, about this awesome, powerful Creator God, this Jesus Christ who has now made earth his home. And many people will come to you, co-heirs, co-rulers with Jesus Christ. They'll come to you crying, pouring out their heart as they tell you how much they suffered over the past 3.5 years, how much they suffered in the world that was. And you'll look at them and smile, and you'll tell them, I understand how you feel. You know, I lived in that old world too, and I had to endure terrible suffering. But you know, it's all over. Everything's going to be all right now. And they'll be amazed as you begin to show them just how they can become part of the family of God, just like you are. And they'll be amazed at how much you understand about their suffering and their pain. You really do understand. And for a while, as you consider these things, the pain you're going through now seems to subside. You're totally focused on this, on the reality of the kingdom of God, and I have a part in it. God is giving me such an incredible opportunity to help people in the world tomorrow. How blessed I am. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because God has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. I get to share in that in the world tomorrow. Jesus Christ did it as a type. But when Isaiah 61 becomes reality, we have a part in it. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, in Jerusalem, and to give them beauty instead of ashes. We'll give them the oil of joy instead of mourning or crying, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness, so that these people may be called now trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, the planting of Jesus Christ, that he may be glorified. Won't that day be wonderful? Won't that be exciting? I wish it would come soon. I want to help these people. I want to be doing this alongside Jesus Christ as a co-heir then. Is it time? Has the time finally arrived? Is it almost here? But just like that, you're back here. And you're hurting. Your pain is real. Your suffering is still going on. God hasn't chosen to heal you. No, not yet. In fact, in God's wisdom and his purpose, some of us as servants of God are going to die from our diseases. Verse 23. In Psalm 102. Verse 23. God broke my strength in mid-stride, cutting my days short. And I said, my God, don't take me away in the prime of life. Your years go on from generation to the next. Oh, yeah, we can ask God for health and long life, but He doesn't guarantee it. And sometimes, as we've seen over the years, people actually die, and some in the prime of life, and some even before they've arrived at the prime of life. And they had so much to offer, so much potential, and they were so needed. Again, we think of the recent deaths of three of our pastors, and we can't explain it. We don't understand it. But ministers have died before. Consider again the untimely death in 1958 of Mr. Dick Armstrong, Herbert W. Armstrong's son, who was so needed for the work to be done at that time. And yet he died in a car wreck. Why? Well, God had a different outlook. He had His reasons for allowing things to happen. We can't see it. We don't know. But people are struck down. And today people are struck down with awful diseases like heart disease, heart attacks, and cancer. The deadly disease of cancer. What happened to our Cassie Ebersole? It's one of the reasons this sermon was prepared. Because we can't understand what happened. You can't make sense of it. You try, but you can't. Cassie's trying to. Did you see what she posted about what's happening to her? If you have Facebook, maybe you saw it. It was a week or so ago. But I told her I was going to quote this. She wrote, "I've realized that I'm going to be learning a lot more patience with this trial than I ever thought. And who knows? Maybe that's one of the things God's trying to teach me through this. Well, one thing is for sure, through this trial, I've learned my church family is much larger than I ever thought. It's so uplifting to think about it. Well, I've had cards, more cards than I can count, with incredible words of kindness, of scriptures, pictures. Some of them have hit me really hard with the time and the effort that these people have put into making the card. And I keep reminding myself, even though this totally stinks, it could be worse. But I know God has a plan for me. This is all part of His master plan, and He will take care of me." What a wonderful example for us. How is God using this trial to help Cassie? How is He using her trial to help us as we support her and pray for her? We can also look back over this past year to see that God does intervene. We can see how God has intervened in Sharon Swanson's life. They said she had, what, 2 or 3 weeks to live? And that's been a year and a half ago. She was at services this morning. Has been. Such an inspiration for us. But two of our beautiful young ladies afflicted and struck down in mid-stride. And they plead with God as we do. "Don't take me away, not in the prime of my life." But it's up to God. It's His decision, not ours. This great God who, as it says, goes on from generation to generation working with human beings. And once again, we remember God is working with human beings. He's working with us for an eternal spiritual purpose. It's simply not about the physical things. I've got spiritual things to accomplish in my life, and I better be about it. I have eternity to learn about. I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Verse 25. "You laid the earth's foundations long ago. The skies are your handiwork. All these things will pass away, but you will last. All of these physical things, they wear out like old clothes. You change them like clothes, and they just pass on. But you are the one. Your years never end." And so once again, my thoughts go back to the glory of this great God that we serve. This God who loves me so much and cares for me. The God who is my Father. God who laid the foundations of the earth and set it in perfect orbit around the sun. Jesus Christ, the Word, spoke, created all the billions of endless galaxies and an endless universe. And it said God knows each star by name. He existed in eternity before the universe was. God existed when there was no time, no space. They just were. God the Father and the Word were preparing something even then. They were planning for you and for me. They were thinking of how they were going to work with us to fashion us into God beings with them. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How unsearchable are His ways past finding out. And yet we try. We still try to find out when these physical difficulties come upon us. And we keep asking, why? Why are so many people sick in the church today? Why hasn't God healed me? Why do I have to suffer so much pain? Why did my loved one die? Why has God allowed so many children to be conceived and never brought to birth? How could God allow that? And our minds are focused on the physical. But we've got to go beyond the physical and focus instead on the spiritual. We're told to focus on the things of God. And if we don't, we'll be like the writer. These physical circumstances will overwhelm us, and they will discourage us, and they will test our faith. And it can be difficult to go there. Why? Because, I'm sorry, there are no physical answers to these questions. Focusing on our pain and suffering, we will cry out to God. And in our frustration, we'll accuse this great God, "You're not there for me." And we'll tell Him, "I scream out, I cry to You, but we seem to be out there in this wilderness all by ourselves. We're like that pelican alone who has lost his way from the sea." And crying out to God in our frustration, we hear nothing. Just the wind, just silence, and our tears roll down, and we cry, and we feel sorry for ourselves and for our pain. And we feel sorry that I can't walk, that I'm confined to this lousy chair like our Cynthia McCauley over in Hickory. Who wants to walk so bad? And we would blame God. And if we do that, our adversary will win. But I'm here to ask us to consider another alternative. As we cry out to God and yet hear nothing but deafening silence, as we beseech God for deliverance in our daily prayers, perhaps God, in His way, in His spiritual way, a way that to us is silent, perhaps God is shouting back at us, "I hear you." You ever get on a cell phone call? "Hello, hello, I hear you, can you hear me?" Maybe that's God sometimes. "I know you don't hear my voice, but feel my spirit within you. Why can't you just trust me, child? I know what I'm doing with you. I understand your pain. I know you don't understand now, but you will. I am working out my great purpose for you." And He's telling us that. "One day soon, you're going to rejoice with me in eternal power and great glory. Just a little while longer, child. Please don't give up." And so the writer of this psalm seems to begin to understand this as he concludes his prayer for deliverance that we've used today. His outlook has changed. He thinks of the future. He thinks of generations yet to come. Perhaps his own children and grandchildren. Perhaps today we can think of the generation of our little children today. We have little children here in our congregation who need to see you, who need to see examples of faith and trust and absolute reliance and confidence in God. And you realize it's me they're looking at. They're looking at me. Just as we recall back in the 1950s or 60s or 70s, we looked at the example of people who have long ago died now, at their faith, at their resolve, and they never gave up. And as we remember and appreciate their struggle, they're going to remember yours. Clayton. And so your prayer ends. Not with a focus on yourself and your personal suffering, but you're thinking of others and how they too are going to benefit from the guidance and direction of a loving God. Verse 28. Let your servants' children live safe, and let your servants' descendants live secure in your presence. And we know that someday all the world will live like this. We're learning to live secure in the presence of God today. He is here. And we've just all recommitted to that, haven't we? 2 weeks ago when we gathered together to take of the Passover, we promised before God and in the witness of one another that we will forsake the ways of Satan the devil, the ways of this world, the ways of pride and vanity, of the self. And we're going to live a life of humility, and we're going to walk in righteous integrity in the steps of Jesus Christ, no matter where those steps take us. We're walking there. And we spent an entire week avoiding the leavening of this evil world as we took in the righteousness symbolized by eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we promised that we're going to live like Jesus Christ in every single way. We promised that. So we belong to God. He's ours. I mean, we're His. We're the clay. He's the potter. And we have to submit to His will in our lives, even if that will includes suffering. In fact, He asks us to be partakers of His suffering. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 6. Now, if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and for your salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of this consolation. He's talking about eternal life there. So I am comforted. I am consoled with this knowledge. So can we answer the questions now that we asked at the beginning of the sermon? Do we know now why God sometimes is silent? Do we know why He hasn't healed me yet or others that we love? Do we know now why God allows people to die in the prime of life? Nope. Not exactly. But that's okay, because we know something far greater. I know that my God is my Father, and He has me in His arms, and He's in charge. He's directing everything. I am His slave, and I do everything according to His will. And that's okay. God promised that He's going to make a God being out of me. It says in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not evil. I'm going to give you a future and a hope. And today we have more hope than any other human beings on the face of the earth, don't we? Thank God for what we know. We know about God. We know what He's doing. We've been called, and we are first fruits. We're going to be hearing about that as we get into Pentecost. We are the elect of God. We are holy and beloved. We soon will be sitting on the very throne of God in glorious majesty. We will be ruling the earth, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. What's that worth? Nothing compares. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and forever. Jesus Christ is coming soon in all that power, in all that glory. And when that happens, all kings will see His glory. All nations will hear His fame. His name will be declared then, and He shall reign forevermore. And we'll be there with Him. Spirit, God beings, immortal members of the family of God. And we will be free from pain. And there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. For the former things have passed away. Just a little while longer. Is it almost time?